Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, that is the first passage we will look at here this morning. Luke chapter 8. Going to be looking this morning and, Lord willing, this afternoon at the parable of the sower. This parable is recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. We'll focus on Luke's account primarily here today, and we'll read verses 4 through 15 by way of introduction in just a moment. But as we think about the setting for this parable, Jesus, during his ministry here on earth, had a mixed bag of reactions to the truth. There were some individuals who were receptive of what he had to say. There were other individuals, especially among the Jewish leaders, who it didn't seem to matter how much proof Jesus gave them that he was who he claimed to be. They were just bound and determined to reject him. And so in the midst of receiving all these different reactions to his proclamation of truth, we read about Jesus speaking a parable in which he explains why there are these different reactions to the Word of God. I'll read in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, and I'll read down through verse 15. It says, "When a great multitude came together, and people from every city were coming to him, he spoke by a parable. The farmer went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other fell amid the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Other fell into the good ground and grew and produced 100 times as much fruit. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked, 'What does this parable mean?' He said, 'To you it is given to know the mysteries of God's kingdom, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those along the road are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, then fall away in time of temptation. That which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Those in the good ground, these are those who, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it tightly and produce fruit with perseverance." So we have here in this chapter the parable of the sower, and then we have Jesus' explanation of what the parable means. And we'll cover this parable here this morning, and Lord willing, this afternoon. This afternoon, we will look at the second two types of soil: the seed that fell among the thorns and the seed that fell on the good ground. And we'll look at what the thorns represent and how these things can distract us from what our purpose should be in life. And we'll also look at the good hearts and what is needed from us to have that good soil. But here this morning, I want to focus on the seed that fell by the roadside and the seed that fell in the rocky soil. And before we do that, I want to consider for just a few minutes what Jesus says the seed in this parable represents. There in verse 11, Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. So Jesus very succinctly defines what the seed in this parable represents. It is the Word of God. And there's a number of different lessons to consider with this. When we think about the fact that in verse 15, we see that when this seed got into good soil, it brought forth good, lasting fruit. And we can understand through this parable and through other things that are taught in Scripture that this seed, which is the Word of God, is the seed that produces fruitful, obedient Christians. There's no modification needed to this seed. There's no other seed that is going to lead individuals to become good, faithful Christians. Rather, it is the Word of God that leads individuals to be who God wants us to be. Now, we understand as we think about this point that there are a lot of individuals who don't respond to the Word of God by being obedient Christians. And so we might ask, well, why is that if this seed is perfect and if this seed is the seed that makes Christians? But if you notice over in John chapter 6, in John chapter 6 and in verse 66, Jesus there had been speaking about being the bread of life, and there were some there who perceived this as a hard saying. And so it says down at verse 66 at this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We have here in this passage the perfect teacher teaching the perfect message, and yet even he received rejection from many, it says, of his disciples. And so we can see from the example of Christ that just because somebody is brought into contact with that perfect seed does not guarantee that he or she is going to submit to the will of God. But when that rejection happens, the problem is not in the seed. Rather, the problem is in the soil. The problem is in the heart. We cannot improve upon the seed. What needs to change and improve is that person's heart and how he or she is reacting to the Word of God. And there's a lot of different applications to think about with this. We understand that in the religious world, there are a lot of groups who have noticed that people are not as likely to come through the doors if we're only trying to draw them with the Word of God. And so a lot of religious groups have added different pieces of entertainment and food, fun, and games, and all sorts of things to try to draw people to Christ. But the Bible teaches that it's the Word of God that draws people to Christ, and our focus should thus be on doing our responsibility to proclaim that Word rather than focusing on numbers for the sake of numbers. Something that we might consider along these lines that's applicable to those of us who are in the brotherhood, we may think, well, we don't offer entertainment and things such as this to try to draw people in the door, but we can still be tempted to have a desire for teaching and preaching that is entertaining, teaching and preaching that stays away from sensitive subjects that some may be offended by. And the thought may be, well, if we bring those things up, we are less likely to get the numbers that we would like. And it's true that we would be less likely to get the numbers that we would like, but it's also true that we would not be pleasing God if we don't declare the whole counsel of God and stand firm as the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the mission that God has given to the church. He doesn't give us a command to grow our numbers by a certain quota each year. He does give us a clear instruction in His Word that the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so as we think about the seed representing the Word of God, that's important for us to recognize that if someone is going to be a fruitful, obedient Christian, what's going to lead him or her to that is the Word of God. But there's another element, if you will, that's needed in order to lead him or her to become a good, obedient Christian, and that is to have the right soil, to have a heart that will allow that seed to take root and lead us into the kind of people God desires. And so for the remainder of our lesson here this morning and then this afternoon, we'll focus on these different types of soil that are identified here in this parable, and we'll note the different kinds of attitudes and hearts that are represented by each of these. The first one that's mentioned there in verse 12 of Luke chapter 8 is the what we might call the hard heart. It is the heart that is represented by those who receive the seed by the wayside. Notice verse 12 of Luke 8, it says, "Those along the road are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart that they may not believe and be saved." And so these individuals here are those who are not growing, they're not producing any kind of good fruit because the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Now, when it mentions the devil coming and taking away the word from their heart, that doesn't mean that Satan forces these individuals to reject the truth, but it means that these are individuals who are yielding to Satan's desires rather than yielding to the commands of God. They are hard-hearted, and thus they are rejecting the truth. If you look over to the book of Exodus, one of the examples of a hardened heart that comes to mind is the example of Pharaoh, whose heart we read about being hardened in the book of Exodus. I want to notice some things said about Pharaoh's hardened heart here that help us to understand how this hardening of the heart can happen. Well, first notice in Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 21, as God is commanding Moses to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of bondage, he tells him there, when you go back into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your hand. But, and notice this is God speaking, he says, I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. So God says there in chapter 4 and verse 21, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And if you turn over to the 7th chapter of Exodus and look at verse 3, in Exodus chapter 7 and in verse 3, we see this repeated just before the 10 plagues come upon the Egyptians. Here again, God tells Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And there are a few other places in this context where it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So it's clear from looking at this that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we'll get back to this in just a moment. But it's also clear, if you look over at the 8th chapter, and notice what is said in verse 15. In the 8th chapter and in verse 15, after the second plague came upon the Egyptians, it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and didn't listen to them. So notice this time the hardening of the heart is linked to Pharaoh himself. And we see then down at verse 32, this is reiterated. Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. and he didn't let the people go. So sometimes the question comes up, which of the two was it? Was it Pharaoh who hardened his own heart, or was it God who hardened Pharaoh's heart? And I believe the answer is both of these are true. Both of these are clearly taught in Scripture. But understanding how both of these can be true helps us to understand how one can have a hardened heart. God gave Pharaoh commands, just as he gives us commands today through his word. He did not force Pharaoh to keep those commands or to disobey those commands, but because of the kind of heart that Pharaoh had, when God gave Pharaoh these commands, Pharaoh's heart became harder and harder and harder. We have probably all heard the expression before that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And that saying has a variety of different specifics that you might insert there, but the point of it is the sun is the same in terms of its treatment towards the wax and towards the clay, but the wax and the clay react very differently to the sun. The wax will melt, the clay, on the other hand, will harden. And the same is true when we think about the Word of God. There are some individuals who have tender hearts, and they will be submissive, they will be meek and obedient in response to the Word of God. There are other individuals who have the kind of heart that when they receive a command from God, they're just going to get harder in their hearts as a result of receiving that commandment. And this is what happened to Pharaoh. And it's through this method, if you will, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's not that God forced Pharaoh to disobey, but God knew that Pharaoh had the kind of heart that would not respond in obedience to the Lord's commands, and instead, Pharaoh had the kind of heart that would be hardened upon hearing these commandments. And so by giving Pharaoh these commandments, God was giving Pharaoh something that would, combined with his heart, lead him to be hardened. If you look there in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus and in verse 2, when Moses told Pharaoh that God wanted him to let his people go, Pharaoh's initial response to this was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and neither will I let the people go." His reaction was not to say, "Okay, I'll submit myself to the will of God." Rather, his reaction was to say, "I am determined not to submit to this one who you call the Lord." And so we see that God, in a sense, hardened Pharaoh's heart by giving him a command, but it was really Pharaoh who was responsible for how he reacted to that command, and therefore it was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart by refusing to submit to the will of God. And this really gets at the essence of what a hardened heart is. A hardened heart is a determination not to obey the command of God. It is the opposite of having a repentant heart. It is determining that one is not going to submit to something that God expects of us. We see it well exemplified there with Pharaoh in Exodus chapters 4. And really on through the time that the Israelites were destroyed as they pursued the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. But as we think about this hardened heart, we want to recognize that the hardening of the heart is not just something that happens to individuals who refuse to become Christians. There are warnings given in Scripture to those who are Christians about making sure we don't allow our hearts to be hardened. And one specific point we might make on this is that a Christian could be submissive to 95% of the commands of God, but there may just be one or two or three or any number of things that we don't want to submit to, and we may grow hard-hearted toward. For instance, we may submit to God's commandments about baptism, and we may submit to certain other of God's commands that we don't have any problem with, but there may be a Christian who has a problem with what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and has a problem with what God says about how to repent of an adulterous relationship, and he may submit to everything else in God's commands, but he doesn't want to submit to what is needed from him in order to repent of his adultery, and he's guilty of a hardened heart. He may think he's not because he's a Christian and he's doing all these good things for the Lord, but he's still hardened in his heart if he refuses to accept God's teaching on that given subject. And so as we talk about a hardened heart, it is an unrepentant heart. It is a heart that is determined not to submit to the will of God. And thus it doesn't matter what is said to us, we're going to look for whatever we can to excuse ourselves from submitting to God's will. This is the seed that, or the soil really, that doesn't allow the seed to do any good. When the seed falls on hearts that are hardened, it ends up being trampled upon, it ends up being devoured. It's not able to produce good fruit as a result of our determination to be hardened. We'll see in the next two types of soil that ultimately they do not allow us to produce good lasting fruit, but they do allow us to produce good fruit for a time. The hardened heart is one that just completely rejects the will of God, doesn't submit to the will of God on a given subject at all as a result of being hardened to a given command. But now I want to turn the attention to the second soil type that is referenced there in Luke chapter 8. Back in verse 13 there of Luke chapter 8, it mentions there, those on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, who believe for a while, then fall away in time of temptation. So this next type of soil represents those hearts that are receptive at first to the will of God, but they don't allow God's word to get deeply rooted. They don't have a deep faith and conviction and commitment that will lead them to endure and persevere in their service to God. And thus, when these stones of life, these trials and temptations come their way, they will fall away. And we must be careful to avoid falling into this trap. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 13, it specifically mentions those individuals who receive the seed in stony places are those who, when oppression or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so in Matthew's account, there's some more specifics given on this temptation, specifying that it is suffering persecution as a result of one's stand for the truth. And we'll touch on trials and temptations in a broader sense in just a moment. But we do want to make sure that those of us who are Christians are prepared to stand steadfast in the truth if and when we face persecution of any kind as a result of our obedience to the Lord. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 12, here the inspired apostle says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, if we take that verse to mean what it says, notice it does not say that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. It doesn't say some who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It says all will. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, those of us living in the time and place that we live today might look at this and might be concerned, thinking, am I living a godly life in Christ Jesus? Because I don't seem to be facing the persecutions that the Apostle Paul faced. He talked up in verse 11 of this chapter about persecutions that came to him at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And as we read about some of those in Acts 14, we read that that includes being stoned and left for dead. We think, I've never been stoned and left for dead. I've never been beaten. I've never gone without basic necessities of life. I've never faced anything like what the Apostle Paul faced as a result of his stand for the truth. And so we might wonder, am I really living a godly life in Christ Jesus? Because I don't seem to be facing this same persecution. But we want to recognize as we think about persecution that persecution is not always physical in nature. If you look over at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 11. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of the Beatitudes, he says there in that verse, blessed are you when people reproach you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice there when Jesus said, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, that's not limited to physical persecution. That can include mental persecution. It could be that someone is making fun of us. It could be that people are speaking about us behind our backs. It could be that people are gossiping about us. It could be that people are neglecting to spend time with us, don't want to be our friend because of our choice to do something in submission to the will of God. There are a lot of different ways in which we may face persecution of some kind that's not necessarily physical in nature, but it is still mistreatment from others that results from our choice to serve Christ. And so it could still certainly be considered persecution. And we thus want to understand that even if we don't face physical persecution, we can still face mental persecution. And the point is still the same, that we want to make sure we have hearts that will stand steadfast through this and not allow ourselves to fall away when we do face those difficulties. But whether we're talking about being persecuted as a result of our stand for the truth, or talking about trials and tribulations in general that come our way in life, we want to recognize that the Bible teaches these trials can either help us to grow and build us up and make us stronger, or these trials can lead us to fall away from God. The choice is ours, because which of the two happens is contingent on how we respond to these trials that we face. We read in Romans 5, 3 and 4, and also in James 1, 2 and 3, that trials can help us to build character. They can help us to grow in patience and endurance. You think about a runner who is training for a marathon. He or she is not going to run a marathon overnight, but he or she gradually over time is going to build up endurance by pushing him or herself to work diligently and build up that endurance and over time be able to run that marathon. And in a spiritual sense, when we face trials and tribulations and we go through challenges in life, if we respond to those as we should, that can help to build our endurance. It can help to build our character, and over time to help us be stronger and stronger in our faith. But on the other hand, our trials, if we respond to them incorrectly, they can lead us to fall away from God. We see that brought out in the book of Job. When we think about the two different reactions to Job's trials, one from his wife and one from Job himself, here in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, notice here that after Job had his children taken from him, after he had his servants taken from him, he had his livestock, and then as if that weren't enough, we see that Satan smote Job with sore boils from his head to his feet. And notice how Job's wife responds to this in verse 9 of Job chapter 2. It says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still maintain your integrity? Renounce God and die.'" Her response to this was, "You should just curse God," I think is how the King James renders that. "Curse God and die. Why are you retaining your integrity?" But Job said to her in verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And so Job's wife there responded how many individuals respond to trials and temptations and difficulties that come our way by falling away from God. Job said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm committed to Him. I've got a deep faith, a deep conviction that's going to lead me to stand steadfast in my service to God, even when faced with these trials." And that needs to be the kind of faith that we have as well. And Lord willing, this afternoon we'll talk about more about how to build that faith and have that kind of heart as we get on to talking about the good heart. But this lesson this morning, I hope, has helped us to understand the seed and what it represents, understand the seed that fell by the wayside and what that represents, and also the seed that fell in the rocky soil and what that represents, as we consider our need not to be hard-hearted and not to have a shallow faith that is not going to allow us to endure with steadfastness when faced with trials and temptations in life. And we'll continue, Lord willing, this afternoon with the other two types of soil. But there might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians. And if you're in that situation, there are two things that are needed to convict you of your need to become a Christian. One is the Word of God. And if you have heard the Word of God and you've been convicted by that, because you have the type of soil, which is good soil, and that's the second thing that's needed. And you have the type of soil, the type of heart, that is willing to accept the truth taught in the Word of God, and you're willing to commit your life to Christ. We'd love to help you with that before you leave here this morning. If you're someone who's not yet a Christian, but you do believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to commit your life to Him, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would love to help you with that. It would be the wisest decision you would ever make, and it would allow you to be among those who produce good lasting fruit for the Lord and thus are able to live here on earth in such a way that will allow us to spend eternity in heaven with Him by His grace. If you're someone who is here, who is a Christian, and you're struggling with something in your life, there may be some temptations and trials in your life that you're struggling with that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can certainly pray for you and pray with you and would be willing to help you in whatever way we can. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.